11. A quick little thank you to all of our musicians and singers and stuff. Guys, thank you so much for what you do. Marilyn, good job on the offering this one. That was beautiful. That was pretty. It's good to see the body of Christ using its gifts for Christ. I don't have the gift of music, and that's a blessing on your behalf. I don't have the gift of music because I'd be horrible at it. If I had the gift, I wouldn't be horrible at it, but I am horrible at it now. I don't have the gift, so there you go. John chapter 11, back on track. John chapter 11, Lazarus is dead. Jesus is called, or sent word from Mary and Martha. This is the same Mary and Martha we find in the Gospel of Luke. Their brother Lazarus is sick. Jesus stays across the Jordan River for a couple more days, and he finally leaves 2 days after he gets the news that Lazarus is sick. Christ knows that Lazarus is going to die, but he knows that his death is not going to be permanent. He's going to go to Bethany, going to go to the outskirts of Jerusalem. He's going to go raise Lazarus from the dead. And this is all verse 4, John chapter 11, verse 4. This is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Christ is going to raise Lazarus to show off his deity, to prove his deity, and to reveal his own glory. And all this is because of Jesus and is for Jesus. It is Mary and Martha who have to suffer a little while, have to go through the emotional pain of losing their brother in death, but they're going to be rewarded through that pain with the glorious resurrection of their brother back to life. But all this points to the glory of Jesus. So we're going to go through verses 17 through verse 44. We're going to finish the story of Lazarus. The next week we'll pick up verse 45, and we'll finish the chapter 11, with the plot to kill Jesus, how Jesus' miracle of healing Lazarus also speeds up his soon crucifixion. So pick up verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary, consoling them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. So as Jesus is walking down the road, walking to Bethany, he's not yet to the town. Martha leaves her house and goes and to meet Jesus on the road. Verse 21, Martha said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." Her faith is very evident in the fact that she believes that Christ could have easily had healed her brother if he was there. But now that he wasn't there, because he wasn't there, his death, Jesus' power is unable to do anything else. He's done. That's where she's at. So she has some faith in Christ to heal him before he dies, but now that he's dead, he has no power to do anything now. That's where she's at in verse 21. Verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your father will rise again." So Jesus, verse 23, gives this statement, your brother will rise again. Verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." So, and the Old Testament teaches that there is a resurrection in the last day. We're going to go through a little bit this morning as kind of a side note. So she is familiar with the idea that there will be a bodily resurrection at the end. So Christ says to her that your brother will rise again. She automatically assumes and puts in the perspective that, yes, he will rise again at the last day. But Christ is referring to the next few minutes, the next short while, and she thinks it's going to come to the end. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though yet he die, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So Jesus makes these, again, some bold statements in verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life." This is the fifth "I am" statement in the Gospel of John. This is the fifth one. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Okay, let's back up for a moment and go back to our text last week. And Jesus says to the disciples that Lazarus is sleeping. You may come across that phrase, asleep, in the Bible. You'll see it in the Old Testament where David slept with his fathers. David died and was buried with his fathers. There is a small idea out there that some true born-again believers hold to. Not a dividing doctrine, okay? So understand that. Some doctrines are divisional. We just cannot fellowship with each other because this doctrine is so important. This one, not so much, but it is something I want you to be aware of. The word sleep. There are some believe that the word sleep refers to just sleeping. So when you go to sleep tonight, you will wake up. And while you're sleeping, you're dreaming, you're not totally gone. Some believe that Christians, when they die, they sleep. They do not go spiritually or soul to heaven. They're just in a waiting moment. The waiting room of the hospital or doctor's office. They're just kind of sitting there, okay? They're in this sleep mode. They're physically dead, but their soul is asleep, waiting for the resurrection, waiting for new life. So all those that we have lost that are born-again believers, they are not in heaven, they are not in hell, they're just sleeping. You track that thought? Okay? That's not what is talked about in the word sleep. We're going to look in 1 Thessalonians in a little bit when it says those who are asleep in Christ. The word sleep does refer to our bodies, but not our souls. Christ makes it really clear in this very same text. Though he die, yet he will live. So when we physically die, our eternal souls do go immediately to heaven or to hell. And those who are believers in Christ, their soul, their spiritual soul, does go to heaven. Their body remains in the earth until the resurrection, where they will receive their glorified bodies and they will be reunited with their earthly body and their eternal soul back together. So when Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He's referring to life, eternal, spiritually, soul, spirit, instantaneous in heaven with the Father, and the future resurrection in the receiving of a glorified body. So we're going to jump around a little bit and kind of do a little study on this one for a moment. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pick up in verse 13. Verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. This is the Apostle Paul writing, asleep. You see that word, asleep? That we may not grieve as others who have no hope. So we as Christians, our grief when we lose a believer in death, our grief is different from that of the world who are outside of the gospel. We grieve because we've lost this person we love. We can't see them, talk to them. Those relationship things we cannot longer have with them on this earth at this moment. But we grieve differently because we know that there's a future reunion going to happen. Okay? Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those who are physically body asleep, not spiritually. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be left, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So I believe in a future rapture. Okay, that's a big churchy term. Maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't heard. And that's another discussion, another time. But I believe in a rapture and in God's removal of his people from the earth. And then a tribulation and then a millennial kingdom and so forth. And this is referring to the rapture time when Christ will return in the clouds and he will call all of his people to him in heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first. So those that are physically in the tombs, in the graves, they will resurrect physically. And we who are left, we will be caught up together as well. So we who are left will be caught up with our soul and spirit together, and those who are in the tomb will resurrect, and their soul and spirit will reunite together in the clouds, and we will all go into heaven together. So there is a second resurrection going to happen, and it's all because of the first resurrection of Jesus. So jump back to John chapter 11. John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection of Jesus himself is of major or crucial importance. If Christ does not resurrect, then 1 Thessalonians cannot be true. If Christ does himself not resurrect, therefore we cannot resurrect. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that he is the firstborn from the dead. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one that is firstborn from the dead. His resurrection makes it possible for our resurrection. So he is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die physically, though he sleep physically, he will resurrect physically again. Verse 26. Anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die means spiritually die. Do you believe this? This is a question he asks Martha. Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that I'm the resurrection of life? Do you believe, Martha, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the resurrection and the life? Do you believe this? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world. Her confession is true. Her confession is genuine and is correct. Her confession is in Christ and Christ alone. My ultimate challenge for every one of us this morning is Christ your Lord and King? Do you believe, as Martha believes, that Christ is the Son of God, that he is who he says he is? Have you repented of your sins, turned from your sinful life, and turned towards Christ, and declared Christ as being Lord and King of your life? That's what he asked Martha in verse 26. Martha, do you believe this? Am I God? And her confession is true. And I hope that her confession is the same one you have this morning in verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here. He is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Verse 31, one of the things in Jewish culture, they had professional mourners, professional wailers, people that would come to the house and they would cry with you. They were sometimes fake cries. They weren't really real cries. They were just there to help you cry. That was their job or their hobby, to be wailers, to be criers with you. That's who was in her house. That's who was following her to the tomb. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Her same faith as her sisters, she believes that he could heal, but he can't resurrect. But in reality, do you expect him to resurrect? I mean, there are some things that, you could have healed him because I've seen you heal. I've heard stories of you healing. I haven't seen you resurrect someone from the dead, been dead for 4 days now. So that's a long time to be dead. So maybe their expectation wasn't fully there. 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" True statement, verse 37. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in all of the Bible. Easy one to memorize. Jesus wept. He weeps. He weeps for the grief of his friends, of Mary and Martha. He weeps for the loss of his friend Lazarus. He weeps for the sinful condition that death is now here. He weeps for the people who have to endure physical death because of sin. Do you know that in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve disobeyed God, there was no death? There was no physical death. Adam and Eve were created to live eternally with God, in fellowship with God, but sin entered the world. Now death is now here. He weeps because of their loss. He weeps because of their death. Verse 37, the critics always come out. The questions. Could not he open the he could open the blind eyes, he could heal the blind man. Why couldn't he heal this guy? If he truly was the Messiah, if he truly was Jesus, why wasn't he here? Same question we ask ourselves many times when we're going through difficulties or struggle through circumstances. If you are God, why aren't you here right now? Why aren't you doing what I think you should be doing, right? If you are God, my life should be better than it is. But it's not about us. It's about him. Could Christ have healed Lazarus? Yes. We said last week, if Jesus chose to, if Jesus wanted to, he could have spoke healing words from where he was at across the Jordan River. When he gets word that Lazarus is sick, he could have spoke healing words and Lazarus would have been healed from that distance. He's done it before. He could do it again. Before Jesus left Jerusalem and went across the Jordan River, he knew Lazarus was going to get sick. This wasn't a surprise to him. It wasn't something that he did not see coming. He's God. He knows everything. But he chose not to heal. He said no to the healing. He said no. Sometimes God just says no to our request. Sometimes God does something different than we think he's going to do. It's not because he doesn't love us. It's because he has a different idea, a different plan. And do we have the faith to trust it? Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. There is a small imagery here of a cave and tomb and stone laid against it, of resurrecting from a grave. Picture going on here. Maybe just coincidence, maybe, possibly, I'm not sure. I doubt it. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days." Now, Jewish culture, they did not embalm as we do now, so they just would wrap him up in cloth and put some spices on his body to help mask the odor of decay. But after a while, those spices would no longer be effective, and you would not want to go back in to re-administer spices, so you just left it to its natural course to decay. And by this time, Lazarus' body is in full decay. It's beginning to do its thing, and it's going to stink. So, Lord, if we remove that stone, it's going to be a little bit stinky. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you. You have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So Jesus' prayer in verse 30, 41, 42, he prays, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Jesus Christ does not ask God to raise Lazarus from the dead. He does not ask God's permission. Christ is God, therefore he has the same power God has, but he is thanking God for hearing him. Look at verse 42. But I said this on the account of the people standing around. Jesus even prays, not for himself, not for some power from God. He is not a created being who is declared God. He was God from the beginning. So he is not seeking some kind of power from God, some kind of impartation or anointing. He already has it. Doesn't need God to do this healing. He is God to do this healing. What he's doing in verse 42 is he's doing this on the account of those around him. He wants them to hear his prayer that he and God are equal, co-eternal, second member of the Trinity, and to perform this miracle for everyone to see that who he is who he says he is. Track that? This whole thing has been thought out and predetermined before Genesis chapter 1 was even written or even happened. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Even this prayer he gives in verse 42 is a setup. And when he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." He comes out, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Two things are referred to in verse 43. One, Jesus has the power over death. Death hears his voice. I want you to understand that. Death, those who are dead hear his voice, and that has multiple applications for it. Second, he calls Lazarus by name. It has been remarked and has been written many a times that he calls Lazarus by name, because if he doesn't call him by name and just says, "Come out," then everyone who is dead comes out. I believe that's true. He calls Lazarus by name, because if he calls just everyone out of that same tomb to come out, they're all going to walk out, and that's going to be a weird day. It's already a weird day, but it's going to be an even weirder day. Unbind him and let him go. Why does this happen? We've mentioned it many times, and I want to review it one more time with you. So, if you have a bulletin in the back, there are just some notes. I've already filled them in for you. One, Jesus proves his divinity. Jesus proves his divinity. Dead man lives. Jesus has the power over death, over the grave, and if you were a bystander, if you were just a spectator to this, if you were a person in the village, a skeptic, a critic, and you were to see this or to witness this event, that's never happened before. Now, Jesus Christ has brought people back from the dead before. A little girl was dead. He resurrected her. She had just died. But Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So there's no doubt that he was dead. Even Jesus' own resurrection has skeptics and critics about it, right? That the swoon theory, that he wasn't fully dead, he was just unconscious, his heart rate was just so slow that he looked like he was dead. To their medical knowledge back then, that he was just in a coma and he was perceived to be dead but wasn't fully dead. And later in the coolness of the tomb, his body comes back to working order, comes out of his coma. But there's no doubt that Lazarus was dead, right? 4 days, he stinks, he's dead. There's no doubt this man's dead. There's no questioning, well, he was partially dead. You know, bring out your dead. I'm not dead yet. Yes, you are. I'll track that one. What's that off of? Okay, good job. Not a very Christian movie to watch, but I quote it anyway. hands, feet bound, kind of hopping. I'm not sure how he walked, kind of hopped out. Proves his divinity. He is who he says he is. Second, Jesus displays his own glory. Back in verse 4. This is all for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Everything that happens in all chapter 11 is all to point to the glory of God. It all points that direction. Verse 45. Step down, verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Many of the Jews who had come with Mary, where were they at with Mary? They were in the house with Mary. Mary hears Jesus is there. Martha goes back, gets her sister. Mary runs out to where Jesus is at. They follow behind her. Some are there who aren't really there to really care for her. They're there just to be professional wailers. They're not the ones who are truly burdened by this. They're friends, they're neighbors, but they're maybe somewhat disconnected from it in some way. They see this miracle and they believe. All for the glory of God. What about you? Where are you at personally? Where are you at individually? Do you believe, as in Martha does in verse 27, Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is divine? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? If you believe it, have you confessed him as Lord and King of your life? Have you turned from your sinful life? Have you repented? Repent means to turn away. Turn away from your sinful life and turn towards Christ. Confess him as Lord and King. Believe that he's the Son of God. My challenge for you is that you would do that this morning if you have not. To believe in Christ. To come to Christ with an open heart, a repentant heart, saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And you are God. You are the one who goes to the cross and pays my sin debt that I could not pay. You are the one that speaks life into my dead soul and calls me out of my dead grave and gives me new life. Lazarus is a great picture of salvation. A picture of Christ's death over sin, Christ's power over death, of calling a dead heart to life, of removing the heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh, of causing that one that once was unable to respond on its own ability to now responding to the voice of its creator. This morning, if God is calling you, repent, turn to Christ, believe in Christ, confess him as Lord and King. What do I mean by that? Now, I'm not saying pray a prayer. I'm not saying repeat after this prayer, raise your hand, do this or that, come forward. I'm saying confess Christ as Lord and King. What that means is that he is preeminent in your life. He is the ruler of your life. He is the it of your life. There are many who pray a prayer and say, well, Jesus, this little incantation prayer, but they never make Christ Lord and King of their life, never truly repent of their sins, and their prayer was useless. Now, is praying a bad thing? No, praying is a good thing, and maybe you should pray and ask God to forgive you your sins. But as you're doing, as you're wording that prayer, there's no power in the words, there's power in the repentant heart. Christ, Lord and King of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being sovereign over everything, of being creator over everything, of being sustainer over everything, of nothing happens in this world that you do not decree and determine. That you are the most powerful thing, most powerful God. And I am in awe of your salvation of us, of me, of those who are here that are your children, that you, in your glory, would choose to save us. Father, my prayer this morning is that you would continue to save, that there is anyone here that does not know you as Lord and King, have not confessed you as being Lord and Christ, that you would redeem them, would save them, would cause new life in them, would call them by name, call them out of their dead, sinful heart. We thank you and we glorify you and we praise you in all things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.